The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God, and the commandments for the church is what we've been studying for a while now. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. We didn't have class last week, but we'll pick up where we left off. Actually, it's been more than that. I guess it was back in September when we last had class. But we'll pick up where we left off there and take it from there. But I guess today's only the 6th. So it's not so bad that it was back in September. But I think it was like September 15th.
This is October 6th, so September was less than a week ago.
Well, but I mean, it was the 15th. It was the 15th, I think, of September was the last time we had a class. But nonetheless, I think it's worthy of doing a brief review before we move on. But as is our custom, let's take a moment for silent prayer to sort of make sure that we're in our thoughts are focused on the Lord instead of on whatever we're doing around here in terms of work. So shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all your grace and your mercies and the blessings that you've showered upon us. And Heavenly Father, help us even while we're busy with our workplace tasks. Help us to keep our thoughts ultimately focused on you, that we would be doing our jobs in regard to what we want to do as unto you, as opposed to trying to seek approval in the sight of men. Help us to know that everything we do, including our jobs, involves honoring you with what we do. And so help us to not lose our focus in that regard. As we study your word now, we ask that you would help us to clearly understand what we're looking at, and that it would build us up in our faith and help us to be stronger in our daily walk and more Christ-like in our daily walk. And we pray all of this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So, yeah, we were looking, I think, at these things last time. In Philippians chapter 2, the idea of making the joy of our spiritual leaders complete, in Philippians 2:2, and that was on the idea that as you are able to fellowship and share how the Lord is working in your life and all the other things that are evidence of God's faithfulness and things of that nature, that certainly will, you know, bring joy to your spiritual leaders. You know, to tell you the truth, every once in a while, even though none of us are supposed to be seeking the approval of men, every once in a while it's not a bad idea to encourage those that are your spiritual leaders. They need it, you know, just as much as anyone. And so it's a good idea to share your joy with the spiritual leaders and help make their joy complete. And certainly as they see you walking in the light and walking in a way that's pleasing to God, that's the thing that's going to bring them the most joy. I can tell you that. Personal experience. The attitude of humility as Christ did, that is a huge thing and a very high standard. The humility that Christ demonstrated in the first coming, as we were talking about before class. And first advent of Jesus Christ, he came here and was under complete humility in his service. He came as a servant. And shows us that in a lot of what he did. And obviously it was in obedience, going to the cross and everything else involved. And so he showed us true humility in his life. And so we're supposed to have that same attitude. He's the ultimate standard for that. But we should strive to be similar to that. We should carry on the outworking of our salvation with reverence. You've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. That's not the end of the story. We talk about it all the time. That's just the beginning of your new life in Christ. And so you should carry on in the outworking of that salvation with reverence, in terms of an awe and respect for God. If we truly believe what God has done for us, if we truly believe that and we don't just forget about it, because there's a warning in 2 Peter about forgetting about, you know, our forgiveness of sins that we've received and so on. If we truly believe all that God has done for us, then really we should give over our lives to Him. I mean, that's the real response to all that He's done for us, is that we would give over our lives to Him. and carry on with all that He has for us to do. Philippians 2:18 says to share our joy, and so that's more than with spiritual leaders. That's sharing joy with all believers and really unbelievers. Even I think it's a great witness when someone can have joy. We're at the church right now. We're praying for a man who's got a very serious form of leukemia. And he's in treatment for it. He's getting all kinds of treatments. But he's been absolutely and completely joyful the whole time. Gone through misery. You know, some of the chemotherapy stuff that you do is awful. And he's been just nothing but joyful throughout the whole thing. And it's been obvious to his caregivers. You know, and that's a witness. That's a powerful witness. For people to be able to see that joy, which, you know, where does that come from, right? They want to know, how do you have such joy in the middle of all of that, you know, and we know the Bible tells us we're supposed to be ready to give a defense, if you will, for the hope that is within us. But joy is the same way. Somebody sees the joy that we can have in Christ, and they ask us about it. We should be ready to talk to them about that joy. So, I think it's a great witness sharing the joy with other believers, certainly, but also with everyone. We should receive good men with joy, and hold them in high regard. This is new, Philippians 2:29. I have my Bible open up to that. I think I showed y'all that before. That's where I have it open every day. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. One of my favorite verses, so I have it come up to that every day. Philippians 2:29 says, and we're talking about let's see, who are we sending in? Epaphroditus? Probably Epaphroditus here, yeah. And in verse 29 it says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Now, I mean, holding someone in high regard, that's actually a pretty big deal, right? I mean, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to now have a whole different standard for how we evaluate everything. We're supposed to. I don't evaluate things the way I used to. I evaluate things, hopefully, from a perspective that's God's kind of perspective. And so holding someone in high regard is a big deal, because basically what you're doing is you're acknowledging all that the Lord is doing in and through that person, right? That's what you're really focusing on. And so receiving Epaphroditus here, he goes on and talks about it. He says in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. You can see that, I mean, look at where Paul's heart is here. Right? He really cares about Epaphroditus, but he cares about the people at the church that he's writing to. And he says, then receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. So this is a man of God. This is a man who's walking in the light. This is a man who's honoring God with his life. So hold him in high regard. But then it goes on to say, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. See, there's the point. Risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So here's a man who almost died in his service to Christ, right? In working for Christ. And so this is certainly something that we should honor, have a high regard for someone who's willing to do that. If you notice, there's a lot of joy and rejoicing going on here. We should rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3:1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So it goes on from there. But finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I think that actually belongs with chapter 2, to tell you the truth. With all that we've seen in chapter 2, it really fits with that. But, you know, because the chapter breaks were not actually in the original letters. You know, there were no verses and chapters broken like that. But anyway, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So where is our true joy? I mean, that's something that is, I think, important for us to understand, that ultimately the source of happiness, the source of joy for all of us, is supposed to be ultimately from the Lord. I look at my wife and she's a source of joy for me, but ultimately the Lord worked all of that out so that she could be my wife. And so he is the ultimate, he's ultimately the source of that joy. I get joy from the fellowship that I have with the believers here at Ultra. But think about it, I could be working in a place where there were no believers, right? I'm the only believer in the whole bunch. God has blessed me by being around other believers here at Ultra. So the joy is ultimately, the source of that joy is the Lord. And we should, there, so that's an aspect of this, but if you think about it, rejoice in the Lord, you're rejoicing just in who He is. Right? Just in who He is. I mean, often I catch myself guilty of this. I go to the Lord in prayer and I start out with thanksgiving, but I'm thanking Him for what He has done for me or whatever. And I need to really start with praise for just who He is. Just who God is. You know, just praise Him and be thankful for the fact that He is who He is. There's nothing wrong with thanking Him for what He's given me, but I think all of us should realize we need to just be thankful for who God is. You know, just rejoice in Him being who He is. I think there's, do y'all agree with that? I mean, I think that there is joy in just knowing that God is. You know, think about what our lives would be like if the unbelievers were right, that this is all, this was just some big cosmic accident, and we just randomly came into existence, and there is no God who is who we have a personal relationship. If all of that were not true, and we were just functioning in this cosmic mess, that think about how just, I don't even know what the right word is, just how depressing life would be. Think about it. Wouldn't it be? I think it would be kind of depressing. It would just be, I'm just an accident. What does it really matter anyway? You know, I think if you just think about the fact that God is, just that He is, just knowing that is a source of joy. I believe anyway. But I'm guilty, like I said, in my prayers, I don't spend enough time just admiring God for who He is.
And that was something that we talked about on Sunday during worship, the leader was like, too many times we're thinking, why or why not, or, you know, thank you for this happening. And if we think about it, and, you know, we I don't know what song we're singing, but it was like, the angels will say, holy, holy, holy.
Mm-hmm.
And everything we read about, like, all they can do is say, holy, 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 and it's not even going to matter anymore that what you had or why or those questions that you might
it's
have.
It's just infinite praise.
It's just like,
right?
Holy, holy, holy. Like, if we can wrap our, that's, I think, the hard part for me to wrap my head around that, that it's,
yeah, and if you look at those little bit of scenes we have of the heavenly, that's what you see is people just rejoicing in the Lord. What we have right here, just rejoicing in the Lord.
It may not be that anymore because it's so big, it's so much bigger than that.
Well, that's why I love that. That's why I love that line from Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we'd first begun. And the idea is that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity, is singing the praises of God. We kind of have a picture of that in some of the verses of the Bible, of just that's just that utter joy and praise of God. I just can't wait for that. I honestly just can't wait for that. When you're not thinking about all this other stuff and you're not involved in all the other, it's just, just God and praising Him, and I just think that's going to be amazing. But we can rejoice in the Lord now. Mm-hmm. See, that's the thing. We don't have to wait, right? We don't have to wait. We can rejoice in the Lord now. And so, but that I think that for me personally, that's something I shouldn't say I'm striving towards. It's something I don't do enough. I don't do it enough in my life. I need to do this more. You know, where I just simply just have joy just because of who God is, and just praise Him and rejoice in Him. This was my language for it. We should beware of those who mutilate the gospel. The very next verse: beware of the dogs because of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. This is a reference to false circumcision. You know, that's where there were those who were leading people away from the true circumcision. What's the true circumcision?
Regeneration.
Yeah, it's a circumcision of the heart, right? Yeah. So what is the false circumcision?
Physical.
That's where they were trying to point people towards the, what was nothing but a symbol, really, right? If you think about it, the circumcision was nothing but a symbol. It didn't have any real true eternal value anyway. And so the false circumcision, they were leading people away from the true circumcision, which is Christ, the circumcision of the heart, which comes in Christ, right? It says, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in spirit, in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to say after you were done, it was just kind of funny that, to see verse 2 right after this, "Rejoice in the Lord." I was just thinking of one of the more innocuous ways that just comes up that I rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Like, I see a dog and I'm like, "God, that is a nice dog you made."
You know what?
Get to be aware of the dog.
Yeah, of course, but that's a, yeah, but that's obviously a reference to something else, right?
Right.
But you know what? You bring up a good point, Gary, because I have in the past admired the beauty of God's creation, right? A fantastic dog, like you're talking about, a beautiful scene where the color is turning in the northeast, or whatever it is, just gorgeous things. And all too often, I stop there in admiring the beauty of the creation, and don't take it all the way to admiring God Himself, who was the one who did it. You know what I mean? I acknowledge that He's the one that did it. But I should see through the creation to God. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I should do that. And that is funny that you think about that. And then it says in the very next verse, "Beware of the dogs, the evil workers." We should follow the example of those who follow Christ. I've referenced this verse before. He says here in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." He goes on from there. So, but the pattern that you see in Paul, who's writing this, is speaking of, let me see if I can find the verse. Yes, it's 1 Corinthians 11:1. You always have to keep that in mind. What he means by this is, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So that's why he warns there's those who are not walking as they should, and they are in fact enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, Paul here is not trying to say, and I always have to bring this up when I talk about this kind of thing, Paul is not trying to say that you and I are going to be 7 of 9, if you know what I mean. You know what that's a reference to? Okay, we are not 7 of 9. We are not somehow stripped of our individuality the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not the same as either one of you. But there is a pattern, there is a behavior, there is a character, there is, you know what I'm saying? All of those things that are things that God manifests in us that are Christ-like. And we should exemplify those things in our lives, right? And so if someone does, then you should follow that example. Don't follow the bad examples, right? And so that's where, let's go back to that earlier thing we had, holding Epaphroditus in high regard. You may hold somebody in high regard. Maybe there's somebody at your church that you admire, that somebody that you think is a godly man or a godly woman, and you admire them. Follow their example as they follow Christ. Mm-hmm. That person, I don't care who they are, that person is perfectly capable of doing something that's not Christ-like.
Yeah.
So no matter how much you admire them, no matter how, you know, how high a regard you have, do not follow their examples when they are not Christ-like.
And I think it goes back to being able to know what they're doing is not Christ-like.
Yes.
And some things, I'm like, okay, that, you know, everything is so, they do so well, but I'm like, ooh.
Yeah, see, that's
why you recognize it.
See, that's it, right? You know enough of the scriptures, and you know God well enough to know when somebody is not doing something Christ-like. That's very important.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I know one example I can think of someone who is kind of prominent in a church. It's not our church, it's a different church. Kind of prominent in a church and has gotten involved in doing some things that are not Christ-like. And unfortunately, because of the position that they have in the church, there are many people who just in an unqualified way look up to that person.
Right.
And so no matter what they do, they think is perfect, right? And that is not, that's not what we want. You know, who was the perfect one? And it's not someone at your church. It's Christ, right? That's the thing. So that's just a beware, right? That's just a beware. Follow the example of those who follow Christ. Standing firm in the Lord. there's Daniel. We were just talking about you. Mm-hmm. I'm kidding. We weren't. We were not. We talked about you earlier. We talked about you being here, but I told him you were probably out at lunch with the gang.
Yeah, you got a halfway through on other people calling.
Yeah. Well, we've just been going through a few things. There's a lot of joy we were looking at in Philippians chapter 2, and then there was a warning about, I'll back up just a minute for you. There was a warning about those who mutilate the gospel. Beware of the dogs. You missed a funny thing about that, but anyway, you'll have to go listen to catch up on that. Following the example of those who follow Christ, that's a very important thing we were talking there about. Don't just blindly follow the example of someone at your church. Make sure that what they're doing is Christ-like. And if it is, then great. That's a great example. But if it's not, and Lori pointed out that that's where it's important that you know. You're able to recognize somebody doing something that's not Christ-like. And somebody you admire is at your church and they're right in the middle of gossiping about someone else. Big red flag, right? You know, hold on a second. You know, we're not supposed to be doing that. And then we got to Philippians 4:1, standing firm in the Lord. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Standing firm, pretty important, because there are many influences trying to shake us away from where we are. If you're walking in the light, as He is in the light, there are far too many influences in the world who are just attempting to knock you off, of course. I like the language in the Old Testament. I like to think of it in the language in the Old Testament of the, you know, as we go through, we're going to go this way, and then we're not going to go to the left, and we're not going to go to the right. And I always think that there's a course that we're supposed to be on, and it's the godly course, it's the Christ-honoring course, and the world is trying to knock us to the left or knock us to the right. You never know what the influence might be. It could be anything. But you got to be standing firm, and that's where it's really important in your faith. I believe it's really important that you have a priority in your life regarding your faith. It has to be absolutely the most important thing in your life, because otherwise the world is going to somehow get to you. If there's something that's more important than your relationship with God, Satan's going to figure that out, and he's going to use it to mess you up. I know of a family that they, and you would think on the surface this would not be bad, but they have put their child on a pedestal and absolutely and totally and completely have their child as the first and the foremost of everything. And so now Satan can potentially work in that situation to trip them up through the child, because the child is their idol now. So you got to be real careful with that. And I just did a wedding recently, and I actually had, you know, one of the lines in the wedding was that your marriage is going to be a successful marriage if you put Christ at the center of the marriage. Both of you put Christ at the center of the marriage. And I stopped, and I said, and I repeat myself, and I said it again. It wasn't in the original wedding description, but I stopped and I repeated it, because that's so important. That's how you can stand firm in the Lord, is if your faith is the most important thing in your life. And that's not easy to do in the world in which we live. It is and it isn't. You know, we've had these conversations before. It's easy to do because God makes it easy to do. But the world's trying to influence us otherwise, and so if we allow those things to affect us, then yeah, we're in trouble. There's a lot of enemies to what we're trying to do, what God's trying to do. Actually, we should help those who struggle for the gospel. This is a verse that I think is important. Verse 3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This idea of the struggle for the gospel. It actually literally says struggle in the gospel, but that's what it's communicating. Struggle in the cause for the gospel. Struggling. I believe this is a call, for my heart anyway, to support missionaries. I do. I support missionaries. I support you know, evangelistic ministries in the United States of America. I mean, my goodness, the fields are white for the harvest here.
Yeah.
So I support evangelistic ministries in the United States. I support missionaries overseas. This verse really convicts me that I'm going to try to help those who are out on the front lines for the gospel. I mean, I'm there as the pastor of the church, and you will get the gospel if you come to my church. You will hear the gospel. We did that. We had actually stopped in the middle of the wedding, and I gave the gospel. And we bowed our heads and talked about, you know, faith in Christ right there in the middle of the wedding. You will hear the gospel at my church. But this is really a reference, I believe, to those who are out there struggling on the front lines for the gospel. I do. And so, it's, at least that's my faith conviction, is I'm going to try to support them as I can. Certainly monetarily, but you can support them other ways as well. You know, encouraging messages, spending some time with them.
I think it's also important to recognize that's almost everyone you come across, too.
Every believer.
There may be people in the office, even. I know, a lot of times we have a tendency to say missionaries and stuff. And
yeah,
over somewhere else.
Every believer is ultimately struggling for the gospel. That's what you're saying, yeah.
Right, yeah. But to see people who are purposefully trying to accomplish that,
yeah.
And that's an easy way to say it. It doesn't have to be monetarily. Cause,
yeah.
I mean, if it's you, I can walk beside you and help you. And
could be an arm on my back, an encouraging word. It could be anything. Yeah, and I try to do it whenever someone is around and I can encourage them and support them that way. I do. Yeah, absolutely. So I think it's important. I mean, it's a battlefield, and we're part of the body, right? We're part of the body of Christ. I think that's a function of the body of Christ as we work together. We should rejoice in the Lord at all times. Like I said, there's lots of joy and rejoicing going on in Philippians for sure. It says, rejoice in the Lord whenever you can. Again, I will say rejoice. That's not what it says, does it? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Again, I will say rejoice. So, when was the last time something happened in your life that didn't seem all that joyful? Probably pretty recently. But the blessing that we have in Christ is we can rejoice always. That's pretty amazing. Yeah, it's in the same vein. Yeah. Yep. Rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Yeah, that's the will of God for us. So, yeah, we rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he repeats it, just like I did in the wedding as I was giving that. Paul here stops and says, again, I will say rejoice. And so what is it that enables us to rejoice even when we're going through something that's not pleasant? I mean, in your own life, what is it that's allowed you to do that? Because I know you've done it. Every one of you have done it. How did that work? How did you go through something unpleasant and yet still be able to rejoice?
Confidence in knowing I'm coming out the other end.
That's part of it.
And
the perfect conclusion that God has designed.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Well, just knowing that you're going to grow.
Yeah.
God, I mean, just the confidence you have in Christ. And that he'll bring you through. He's working something through you.
Well,
it's under control, not mine.
I mean, even if in this life it just never turns around, it's like we know we have no hope.
Yeah, that's the thing. Maybe the end of my test, maybe the end of it is physical death.
Yeah.
I can rejoice in that. That's joyful to me because I know one day I'm not going to be in this body anymore. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be face to face with Jesus Christ. I get joy out of just thinking about that.
Yeah.
You know, my trial may not end until physical death.
And the biggest thing is just not focusing on things that you can see, but on things that you know are true, that are coming.
I think to take that one more step, I think the thing is focusing on God rather than whatever it is that you're facing. I mean, James, we're going to get to it. We're not there yet, but James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And it doesn't say that the trials are joyful. It's saying that you can still have joy in the midst of all the trials, right? And the fact is, God is involved in all of it. I mean, Romans 8:28 is a source of joy, right?
Yeah.
All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, right? So here's the thing. we can have joy. The joy comes. That's the answer I was looking for. Is the joy comes when we take our eyes off of our circumstances and fix them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's where I can have joy, because I've gone through things that there was no joy. My wife, her father recently passed away, and she had some grief, of course, but she had complete and utter joy. She started crying in the car. We were actually on our way to Houston when it happened, and she started crying in the car, and she said, These are not tears of sadness. She said, these are tears of joy. I just prayed last week to the Father and asked Him to take my dad home because he was starting to go downhill fast. And I wanted God to take him home quickly. Don't leave him on the earth for a long time in that state. And the very next week. You know, so she was joyful about what God had done in that. And yet there was, you know, a grief that came with it. So does that make sense?
Yeah, but joy isn't necessarily a feeling. We associate joy as like a feeling of like
it's not giddiness. It's not. No, joy can be contentment. Joy can be you know what I mean. Joy is a spectrum actually.
But I think it's something that comes from God anyway.
It absolutely does.
So it's not a dependent on me thing.
We talked about that earlier. The ultimate source of joy is God. I gave some examples. My wife is a source of joy for me. But what is the deal? My wife is something that God has allowed me to have her in my life, and ultimately that source of joy that I get from my wife is from God, right? He is the source of all true joy, in my opinion. We can laugh about jokes and all that kind of stuff. That's not the same thing as joy.
Right.
Joy is a condition of the soul that is only brought about by God. I'm convinced of that. Yeah. And it has, and I believe there is a spectrum there. Sometimes joy is just pure contentment, right? Peace and contentment. I agree with you on that, Daniel. And we just saw, we probably already saw this first when we were there, we should allow our gentle spirit to be evident to others. I will point something out on this, and I always do this. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord says the Lord is near. I don't see in my Bible that it says, ladies, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't, does it? But there are men who do not grasp that gentleness is a manly quality. I'm serious. This is a real problem. There are men who do not understand that gentleness is a manly quality.
Manly quality?
Yes.
Or compatible with manly?
It's compatible with manliness, yes.
No.
I agree. Yeah, you said it better. It is compatible with manliness. There is nothing... I hate the expression, oh, well, now your feminine side is coming out. Nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you said, gentleness is completely compatible with masculinity, right? There is no contradiction there. Yeah, I like the way you said it, Gary. I'm going to steal that. So it's compatible with masculinity. It's compatible with manliness. But some people do not understand that. They want to believe that somehow gentleness is a feminine quality, not in a godly man. A godly man is going to have a gentle character, kind, gentle, patient, all of those things. Yeah, that's a real man, real godly man, I should say, is someone who has those attributes. So I don't fear those things. I mean, I was brought up with some of that baggage. I was brought up with some of that baggage that, you know, I think I've told you this story before. So my next oldest brother, this is just to give you a good example of what I'm talking about, the influences. My next oldest brother had some friends over, and we had one of those houses where we had a separate garage, you know, it was separated from the house, and so we never parked our cars in, though. There we converted it over, and it became like a game room and all that kind of stuff. Well, so he was out there. I was born and raised in Houston, right? We're in Houston. It's summertime. It's, you know, 95 degrees with 112% humidity. I'm exaggerating, but you know what I mean. It's always humid in Houston. And he and his buddies were out there playing ping pong out in the garage. And this was when I was, I don't know, 10 years old. You know, so he's out there playing with his buddies, maybe 11 or 12. But anyway, so I just wanted to be nice. So I actually made up some lemonade, and I put some glasses together, and I walked out there, and I took it out there and gave it to my brother and his buddies. And my brother, of course, he wanted to look cool in front of his buddies, right? But he looked over at me and said, wow, you're going to make somebody a nice wife someday.
Mm-hmm.
But you see what I'm talking about? You see the... Yeah. I did something really nice for them. And instead of saying thank you, and instead of... It was like, well, you're acting like a woman here because you brought me... You know what? That's the attitude. That's mm-hmm. part of our... There's part of that in our culture a little bit. But gentleness is not something that's incompatible with masculinity. I'm going to absolutely steal Gary's way of saying that. That's a perfect way of saying it. And we're supposed to make it be known, right? It should be evident.
Mm-hmm.
People should be able to see that in us. And there's no exceptions here in the office, right? People here in the office should be able to see your gentle spirit. We'll come back next time because we're already at the end of the hour. We'll talk about this just briefly. Philippians 4:6 says, let our requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We covered this one, if you remember, when we did the prohibitions, right? We're not supposed to be anxious, but instead, we're supposed to let our requests be made known to God. And I don't see anything in there that says the big things. It doesn't say that. It says in everything. Right, so just because if you have something that you feel like you have a need, or you have something you need to take before the Lord, there's no reason, if it's a little thing, don't somehow shy away and say, well, this is too small for God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. I mean, everything. He wants you. I tell you what, I'm going to finish with this. So we have, on Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting prior to our Bible study. And we had there's been a lady that's been coming on Sundays for I don't even know how long. She's a really neat lady. She was born and raised in Luxembourg, and she actually is old enough that she went through as a very young child. She went through some of the stuff that the Nazis did there in Luxembourg. But she came to the prayer meeting last night. She came with another family, and she came to the prayer meeting and the Bible study. And when she was in that prayer meeting, she just talks to God. It was so neat to hear her pray, because she's just opening up and talking to God in a very comfortable and personal and beautiful way. And it was just a magnificent thing for everybody who was in that prayer meeting last night to hear her talk to God. And that's how we should be all the time. It's just an open conversation with God. It really should be like that. And so there's nothing that's too small. I mean, the littlest thing, you know, is something that God wants to hear about. He cares about you that much that He wants to hear what you have to say about all of those things. He already knows, but He likes to hear you come and tell Him about it, right? He likes that. I think there's evidence of that. It's about, the Bible says He cares for you, casting your cares because He cares for you. I think that that shows that. That's that, and that. I'll finish with this, as I said. That's the thing that's so amazing to me is. As infinite, holy, absolutely perfect, God has a personal relationship with each and every one of us. That's astounding. Think about that for a second. You have a personal relationship with Almighty God. I think sometimes we forget how amazing that is. That's off the charts. Or what do they say? What's the newest thing? Off the chains? There's some other term now. But
I've officially lost contact with the latest and greatest pop.
I'm not cool anymore at all. I've never been cool, but yeah, I know what you mean. You lose track of what the latest.
My daughter would say it was lit.
It was lit.
You heard that? It's short for legit, which was short for legitimate.
Yeah,
but they
lit.
Used it to say
wow.
That that's cool. Every and before you know, her kids are gonna say that's L.
Yeah, why even bother with the other two letters? Just shorten it all the way to L.
Like that. Anyway, yeah, that's one thing to say.
I stumped it legit.
I did too, but you're probably not worth the time.
Oh, none of us are, let's be honest about it. But anyway, my point being that personal relationship that we have with God is something that is almost beyond belief. I mean, it's not. We believe it. We know it's true, but it's so amazing that it's just... mind-blowing, I guess, is a good way to say it. It just blows the mind. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. And we love you for who you are. And we also love you for all the things that you do in our lives, because we know you do care for us. Father, I thank you for the gathering we had here today, and I thank you that you blessed us with the opportunity to have this Bible study today. I pray that the things we've talked about will build each and every one of us up. I know I've been built up, and I thank you for these believers that are here to do that for me, to encourage me and build me up in my faith. I thank you for the way your word just nourishes our souls, and I pray that we would each and every one have an urgency and a priority to know you and to know your word well, so that we can stand firm in the faith and we can recognize when people that we admire that are believers, that are godly people, that will be able to recognize when those people are doing things that are not Christ-like. So, Father, we don't want to idolize anyone, but we do want to indeed have high regard for those who are your fellow workers, for those who are serving you. But help us to always ultimately look to Christ, the one who died for us, and focus our attention on him. We pray all of these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.